Good morning.
My name is Jeffer, and I'm one of the ministers here. And if you're visiting this morning, we would like for you to come back, and I hope that you'll consider this congregation as your home congregation. We're going to talk about the new living temple this morning, and the text is from 1 Kings chapter 8, which our memory verse was taken from. 1 Kings chapter 8. It's a long chapter, so we're not going to read the whole chapter. But it's a good chapter, 1 Kings chapter 8. So this is in the Old Testament. This is after 1 and 2 Samuel. And that is 1 Kings chapter 8. We have studied the life of David two Sundays ago, and how Samuel the prophet, the last of the judges, but also served as almost like a king, but also he's a prophet, so he's a judge, he's a prophet, and almost like a king. And Samuel was called by God to select the next king in line, and David was chosen not because of his physical stature, but because of the thing that's inside David. His innermost being was very similar to God's. His heart was after God, and so God was chosen, and he became a king. And then later in David's reign, he had many sons, but he had a son whose name was Solomon. And Samuel at this point is already dead, but there's another prophet, and his name is Nathan. Nathan is probably old at this time, and Nathan is the prophet that anointed Solomon to become the next king in line. So David had a son, and his name was Solomon, and Solomon became the next king in line. We're going to talk about the new living temple, because in 1 Kings chapter 8, this is about the temple. They had spent lots of years, 7 years, building this temple. They had imported settlers from Lebanon, and they have dug a quarry just for this temple. And it took 7 years for them to complete this temple. Now, Solomon was also building his own palace, and it took 13 years, but this temple is more special than the palace, even though the palace took 13 years. And we're gonna look at as to why this temple is special. 1 Kings chapter 8. I'm going to read from verses 62 and the following verses. And the king and all of Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house to the Lord. On the same day, the king consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings, grain offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar was set before the Lord. It was too small to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat offerings. At that time, Solomon had held a feast for 7 days, plus additional 7 days, for 14 days. So this is not just an ordinary gathering, but this is a big national gathering. All the tribes from Israel, the northern kingdom, because you have now the possibility of two kingdoms. You have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the southern kingdom is Jerusalem, and the northern kingdom is Samaria. Those are the two capital cities. So all the tribes of Israel went down to Judah, where the temple was, or temple is. And at that time, this is a big national celebration, because they didn't have a temple then. It was only at this point that they have a physical building. For 400 years, they were living in the desert, and all that they could think of God and His presence is this tabernacle right here, a foldable tent that they carry for 400 years during their exile from Exodus, and also during the time of the judges. That was 430 plus years. They thought of the presence of God through this tabernacle. But now they have a much better building. It's the temple. It's a four-story building made from cedars of Lebanon, but also stones that are quarried from the Mediterranean, and also inlaid with gold. The materials in there are gold. It's more sturdy. It looks big. But the thing that's really important about this is this Ark of Covenant. In the first part of 1 Kings chapter 8, you can see there many times how the author of 1 Kings talked about the Ark of the Covenant. There is a progression from the tabernacle for this Ark of Covenant to the temple. And this is significant because now they are moving the presence of God from the desert to a specific location. Because they thought that the Ark of the Covenant is where God resides. That's where you can see the presence of God. That's where you can experience God. That's where you can communicate to God through this Ark of the Covenant. And they are going to pull this out from the tent of the tabernacle, or the tabernacle, the tent, the foldable tent, and move this to the temple. And so they have some sort of fear. What if God will not go with the Ark of Covenant? What if he will stay in the desert? What if he will not move to the temple, to a specific location? So they have a little bit of fear. And so what you see in 1 Kings chapter 8, it's a long chapter, verses 22 up to verse 40, Solomon kneeled down in the presence of the multitudes of people and raised his hands and prayed to God, appealing to God, making sure that God will go with the Ark of the Covenant. He's saying, God, here is the Ark of the Covenant. We know from history that your presence has been on this Ark of Covenant. Now we're asking you to go with the Ark of Covenant to the temple so that you can be with us as well. He said, when people come to this temple, to this Ark of Covenant, I hope that you'll respond. And you can see this in verses 27, verse 31, verse 33, verse 35. We said, when people come to the temple, please respond. When people beg you for support, for defense, for security, please respond. Now, so on and so forth. He's begging God on his knees, and his hands were thrown up, saying, God, please be present. And indeed, the presence of God filled the temple this moment. So much so that the priests stopped what they were doing because the presence of God was there. Based on history, whenever the presence of God is present, they would bow down and some would retreat because they feared God. And so in Solomon's thinking, now that he has the Ark of Covenant secured in his kingdom, now that he has this temple built for God, now that the presence of God is here, he thought that his kingdom is secured, that nobody can rob the kingdom from him or from his line. And that he thought that the presence of God is assured. God has built you this beautiful building. I'm sure that you are not going to... This is more beautiful than the foldable tent. I'm sure that you will stay with us. He also thought that there is now a one place by which all people can go to experience God, and that's only through the temple. You cannot experience God outside of the temple. You cannot experience God out in the desert. You can only experience God in the temple. So you have to go to Jerusalem to experience God, to talk to God. That's why in John chapter 4, when Jesus sat down with the woman, the Samaritan woman that was in the northern kingdom, the capital is Samaria, she was called Samaritan because she was from Samaria. That's why the woman said, didn't you Jews from Judah, from Jerusalem, taught us, all the Israelites, that worship is on that mountain in Jerusalem, the temple of Solomon? But why is it that you are talking to me right now? And Jesus said, woman, this is not a disrespect. This is basically saying, miss, I'm telling you, the time has come. True worshipers worship not in that mountain or in this mountain, not in that hill nor in this hill. True worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. So this temple, which was a big thing for Solomon, that he thought secures the presence of God, or assures the presence of God and secures his kingdom. In the New Testament, Jesus teaches us that that is no longer the case. That Jesus, that God is no longer tied to a regional setting or geographical setting, but God can be experienced anywhere. God can be experienced anywhere. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22, Jesus builds a new temple. And this temple is unlike the temple that Solomon built. It said, We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us therefore draw near to God. Here we have this picture where we see an opening that was created by the blood of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews said, 19, therefore, brothers and sisters, have the boldness to enter the holy place. And if you go back to this picture right here, there are two sections of this tabernacle. One is the holy place. That's the front part of this tent. I don't have a laser here. But the other part is the most holy place. It's the back part of this rectangular tabernacle. And that's where in Hebrews chapter 10, 19, chapter 10, verse 19 said, that's where God opened the veil so that people, not only the priest or high priest, but people, everybody that are part of God's family can enter. And so the writer of Hebrews said, have the boldness. Don't hesitate to enter God. Don't hesitate to seek God, because now there is this opening. Solomon built a physical and material tabernacle, but Jesus built a better tabernacle through his blood. It's no longer limited to the priest or high priest, but it's for everybody. The most holy place is now opened to you and to me. We don't need a high priest. Jesus is our high priest. We don't need bulls and sheep and other sacrifices. Jesus is our lamb. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist said, behold, he was pointing to Jesus. As Jesus was approaching the Jordan River while John the Baptist was preaching there, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. My point in talking about this is that we have two tabernacles or two temples here. Solomon's temple and also Jesus' temple, which is Jesus himself. And the discussion here is that the worship is not limited to a specific place. The worship is not just for specific people. Worship is everywhere, anywhere, anytime, for every people from every tribe and every nation. This is the new temple. And this is not just any temple. This is a living and moving temple. And we'll get there here in a minute. So the New Testament teaches us that a temple is no longer regional, it's no longer geographical, it's not just in Judah, no longer in Judah, no longer a building, but it is, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 to 17, you are God's temple. It is a collection of people. That means you and me. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it said, you are the temple of God. Collectively, we are the temple of God. And again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it said, you are the temple of a living God. I'm actually going to go there because it's a great text for us to read this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 16 to 17 said, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? The answer is no. For you, collectively, the group of Christians, are the temple of the living God. And he said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And if you could only conceptualize the big difference here, the temple that was physical was artificial. But the temple that Jesus is talking about is alive. It's living. It's breathing. It's working. It's moving. It's doing something. It's not tied to a location. This is the new living temple. And he's talking about you. You are the temple of God. Individually, we are the temple of God. You know, individually, I am the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in me. Collectively, as a church, as a congregation, we are the temple of God. As we gather together, that is when God shows up. That is when God shows up. In the Old Testament, you can experience God in Judah, in Jerusalem, in the Temple of Solomon. In the New Testament, today, it tells us that you can experience God through our fellowship. How freeing is this? How good is this? I can experience God not on a building anymore, but through my brothers and sisters in Christ. I can experience God through you. And you can experience God through me. This is the teaching of 2 and 1 Corinthians about the temple of God. Hebrews chapter 10. We are the temple that when we are set outside of the church building, we become the place by which the non-Christians can say, he looks like God. He looks like God lives in him. It looks like God is alive in this person. He is a temple of God. The temple is the community of people where God dwells, moves, and works. I've come up with this phrase, and I've probably spent 30 minutes thinking about this, so you can appreciate it. The temple of God is no longer bionic, meaning artificial, but it is biosynthetic, meaning it is organic. It is no longer artificial that stands on a specific location, but it is biosynthetic. It is alive. It is organic. It is living. We are the temple of God. We are the temple of God. The temple of God is now animated by the Holy Spirit. I know that some of us here don't have a negative understanding about the Holy Spirit, because whenever we thought about the Holy Spirit, what comes to our mind is the speaking of tongues. Shabalabala, you know. And I'm saying that there's probably people out there that can speak the speaking of tongues, but that gives us a negative response whenever we talk about the Holy Spirit. But if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what Paul said is that the Spirit of God has been sent into the individual as well as into the congregation. And that Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit, and that empowers the church, that animates the church. That's what gives us the power. The Holy Spirit is what gives us the power. We are the temple of God. And therefore, God can be seen, can be experienced when we come together and also as we live our lives as Christians out there. We become the place where others can experience God. Now, what are the implications for this? Okay, Temple of God, Temple of Solomon, what does this mean to me? How can I connect this to my life? What are the implications of this? There's many implications for this. One is that it means that whenever you are in your workplace, you're actually living as if you are God in that place. Because you are the temple of God. So whenever you're out there working, remind yourself, am I somebody that this person can experience God? Can this person sense that God is alive in me? Can I provide some encouragement to this person? Can I provide some hope to this person? Can I provide some challenge to this person so that he can grow spiritually? Can I provide some light to this person? Collectively, this means that as a congregation, we represent not just the Netherlands Church of Christ, not just our mission statement. We represent God. And so when we come together, we have to think about what does it mean to be a temple of God. A temple of God is where we experience God. So our singing, I think, must be filled with some emotion in there. When we sing, hallelujah, praise Jehovah, let's sing with power, like, hallelujah, praise Jehovah. No, let's sing with power, because that's what it means to be the temple of God. That means when I see somebody that's by himself or herself, I will try my best to communicate to that person, because that's what it means to experience God. That means if I see somebody that somehow she or he looks like he's down or she's down, then I need to hug that person and put my hand around his shoulder or her shoulder. Is that what it means to experience God? That's the temple of God. That means that when we pray together, we believe in the prayer. Now, we just don't say amen just for the sake of amen, but we believe in the power of prayer. Because that's what it means to be the temple of God, to experience God. The temple of God was such a big event for the Israelite nation. Some people from Asia Minor, from Greece, would travel just to experience the temple of God, especially in their yearly journeys to Jerusalem. That's how much they treasure the temple of God. Do you treasure coming to church every Sunday? Or you just feel like you've been dragged because, man, I got to do this. My parents are there. Teenagers, right? My parents are there. They, you know, if I don't go to church, they're not going to give me my money for the week. I got to go there. I hope you don't feel dragged. I hope that you feels like, I need to experience God. I need to be in a temple, in the presence of God. I need to be empowered by the Spirit of God. What are the other implications for this? It also means, because the temple of God is where God goes out, it also means that the church must go out. And actually, we have a big opportunity for that, for us this summer. There's a mission team that's going to Trinidad and Tobago. And as a congregation, you can partner with that. Because that's what it means to be a temple of God. People go there, but also they go out. They go out into the world and they bless their communities. We have an opportunity for that this summer. So if you could continue to pray for that team and also help in, you know, ways you think you can help, I think you can become, we are already a temple of God. I'm gonna end this with a contrast with my experience in the Philippines and also my experience here. In the Philippines, you have people that will walk. There's poor people. The majority of the Filipinos are poor, but not all of them are poor. Actually, some of the richest Asian people are living in the Philippines because of, you know, some tax evasion, I think. But when you go to the Philippines, in the congregations in the Philippines, the churches of Christ, you will see people that will walk 2 miles, 3 miles, 5 miles, because they don't have mode of transportation. Not to go to the market, not to go to the mall, but to go to the church to fellowship with the brothers and sisters of Christ. I was privileged 6 years ago to baptize an old woman I called Nana, say a nickname for mother. She was 60. She had a lung cancer, but she walks 3 miles every Sunday just to worship. Now, she didn't have like the best attitude, because sometimes she can be mean, but she walks every Sunday to go to the church. And I thought, wow, this old woman, even though she was mean, she walks to the church. unfortunately for us here, we have the means to be at the church any time we want. But sometimes, even though we have the means, sometimes we feel like, I don't feel going to the church. I don't feel being present in the church. I feel like, oh, the songs will be bad this morning. Oh, the message will be terrible. Oh, it will be, forget about it. It's a waste of time. But if you could only think about how important the temple of God was back in the Old Testament and how powerful it is in the New Testament, then you will understand how precious it is for the brothers and sisters of Christ to come together, to worship together. It's not about the perfection of the songs. Of course we do appreciate that. It's not about the perfection of the message. Of course we do appreciate that. But it's about the people of God coming together. And that is where the presence of God shows up. That is where we can experience God. And that is where we get some sort of transformation. And that is where we get some sort of inspiration. And that is where we get some sort of power so that we can move from Monday to Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, until we see each other again on Sunday. We understand the power of the temple of God, His presence. Then we will find all the means to be here on Sunday. So I encourage you to come back on Sunday. Not because you are forced, but because you feel compelled, encouraged to be here so you can experience God. And we can experience God. I can experience God through your presence. If there's anybody here that would like to consider becoming the temple of God this morning, we encourage you to stand up and come forward. And we will share the good news to you and possibly baptize you as well to become a temple of the living God.